All right, this morning we are in Romans 8:1. And I have to tell you, this is a passage I've really been looking forward to preaching on, because I am becoming convinced that Romans 8:1 may be the most important verse in all of Scripture for empowering us to walk in the freedom God has for us. I believe that when we really understand this, when we can really not just understand it, but literally grab hold of it as one of our primary defensive weapons against Satan's attacks, we will begin living in greater victory than we knew was possible. Romans 8:1 and 2, and we're just going to dive into just these two verses today because I don't think we can spend enough time here. In fact, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, I said half-joking in group one time that when I got to Romans 8:1, I was just going to stand up in front of you for 45 minutes and just continue to repeat the simple phrase, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And to be honest with you, I think it would be well worth our time, because this is a phrase that we must get pounded deep into our hearts and our minds. Because when we grasp the reality of no condemnation, we will live in incredible freedom. When we grasp the reality of no condemnation, we will also walk in incredible obedience. And those seem contradictory, but I believe they go hand in hand together. You see, because when we realize the reality of no condemnation and the incredible freedom we have, then we will begin to walk in the obedience which comes from faith, which Paul alludes to both in the beginning and the end of the book of Romans. Okay? It is the reality of the obedience that comes from faith, of believing and knowing how much God delights in us, of knowing how glad He is to be with us at every single moment of our life, no matter where we're at, no matter how we've blown it, no matter how we're fallen short, because Jesus Christ has made up all the difference. So Romans 8, chapter 1. Let me just look again. Let's just look at the first. We're going to read the first four verses, but we're only going to stick to the first two this morning. Paul writes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." Okay, there is no condemnation. And the first question that comes up for all of us is, how can it be? How could, you know, this is a truth we all want to believe. I've never been around anyone that didn't want to believe they could be free from condemnation. Okay? We want to believe it, but how can it be? How can it be in light of all that Paul has said so far? How is it possible for there to be no condemnation? After all, Paul has made it very clear from the beginning of the book of Romans that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short. Paul has also demonstrated how impossible it is to get it right in the agonizing description of his attempts to, quote, do the good thing. Listen again to the words of Romans 7:14 through 24 that we looked at a few weeks ago. Paul writes this. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man, who will rescue me from this body of death? Okay, I believe if we are honest, we can all identify with the struggle Paul aptly describes. So, the question we must ask is, if we never get it right, if we never can fully do the good that we want to do, if we can never make it to the place of accomplishment, how can there possibly be no condemnation? We'll keep reading. I stopped it short. Look at verse 25. Paul goes on, he says, "But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Who, you know, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Well, Paul answers his own question. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then I myself am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Okay, the first thing we must understand about the how can it be of no condemnation is that God does not intend for us to live in the agony of Romans 7, but in the freedom of Romans chapter 8. Paul writes Romans 7 because we can all identify with it, because he so aptly describes it in a way that we can all relate to. But that's not where he intends for us to live. It's not where he intends for himself to live. You see, Romans 7 is a description of what happens when we attempt to keep God's law by the power of our own flesh. Romans 8 is what happens when we instead live in the freedom of no condemnation and walk by the power of His Holy Spirit. How can it be? Well, again, look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 8. Therefore, in light of this struggle, in light of how impossible it is to do the right thing, in light of how Jesus Christ has rescued us from our wretched state, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. How can it be? Because through Christ Jesus, the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. How can we have no condemnation? Because we are no longer under the law. Okay? This is such a foundational point of what it means to walk in holiness, what it means to walk in the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. You and I, in Christ Jesus, are no longer under law. Why? Because Jesus Christ met completely the obligation of the law through His perfect life and His sacrifice for us. And through His death, burial, and resurrection, He conquered sin and death and came out of the tomb victorious, and the power of sin and death was forever destroyed. That's why Jesus' last word on the cross was the triumphant cry of "Tetelestai," which is translated in our language by the phrase "it is finished." Or it could also be translated by "paid in full." It's finished. It's paid for. Jesus met completely the obligation of the law. And He met it for each one of us. You see, Jesus Christ paid a debt far above our debt. And that's why there can be no condemnation. And folks, here's where we need to be brutally honest. Our debt was not a small debt. Our debt was not a $10 bet. Our debt was huge. However, we must also recognize that the value of Jesus' sacrifice is a million times greater than our debt. As great as our debt is, it does not compare to the price that Jesus paid. Therefore, when we give our life to Jesus Christ, when we trust Him for our salvation, God applies His deposit to our account, and from that point forward, we can never have a negative balance. How would you like to have a checking account like that? How would you like to have a checking account that did not matter how much you spent, you could never outspend your balance? That's what Paul is saying here, is that in Christ Jesus, Christ has put a deposit in our account that so far exceeds our account that it can never be depleted. You say, what if I blow it? What if I relapse in my addiction? What if I go off the deep end? What if I, and you fill in the blank of what you think would take you away from Christ? Guess what? Jesus' final words on the cross is still true. It's finished, paid in full. That's why later on in the chapter, Paul can say, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And his conclusion is nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Okay? It's paid in full. And because Jesus Christ paid a debt that far exceeds, paid a price that far exceeds our debt, we can have no condemnation. Well, what's the result? Well, because Jesus Christ paid a debt, paid a price far above my debt, God is always glad as glad can be to be with me. When He sees you and me, He no longer sees our sin because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed it away. It doesn't exist in His mind. It is as far as the east is from the west. And it has no bearing whatsoever on our standing with God. My sin, your sin, is no longer a problem for God. Why? Because Jesus paid an ultimate price for it. Okay? My sin is less of a problem for God than a $20 debt is for Donald Trump, Bill Gates, or Oprah Winfrey. It has already been paid for. It's that inconsequential in comparison to the value of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, please hear both sides of that. It is not inconsequential. It is huge. But in comparison, it doesn't even compare. So therefore, Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My sin is no longer a problem for God. My sin has no effect anymore on God's delight in me. It has no effect whatsoever on my relationship with God, except when I listen to Satan's lies of condemnation and hide from my Father because I don't believe that He can still delight in me. Now, don't misunderstand me. Our sin still has consequences. Our sin still separates us from others because of the ripple effect of our actions. The reality is, my sin hurts my wife, my children, those who are close to me, and often those, even those who do not even know me. My sin still has consequences in the natural world. Okay? I could lose my job. I could get a disease. My sin could cost me a ton of money and/or bring great suffering. However, we can't allow Satan to twist that into making us believe that it affects and changes our relationship with God. Because my sin no longer hurts my relationship with God because Jesus Christ paid a price that greatly exceeds my sin. And because Jesus Christ paid a price that's overpayment for my sin, the good news of the gospel is there is therefore now no condemnation. Well, what does that mean practically? Well, here's where I want us just to spend some time just letting this sink in. Okay? And the first thing that I think it means for there to be no condemnation is it means that I can stop striving. I can stop all the work I do of trying to earn any measure with God. But to do that requires me to let go of my false beliefs of God that believes I have to do more. I have to do better. I have to accomplish something to be okay in his eyes. I can let go of the impossible idea that it is somehow up to me. I can let go of the fact that if I never get any better, God is still going to take great delight in me. If I stay the same mess I'm at today for the rest of my life, God is still going to be glad as glad can be to be with me. Now, he's going to hurt and he's going to be sorry, but not sorry, not disappointed in me, but disappointed for me. Do you see that difference? You see, whenever we sin, whenever we get caught up in our own struggles, whenever we get caught up in our addictions, God is deeply sorrowed. But he's not sorry in us, he's sorry for us. Because he knows that as we stay in these broken places, that we bring greater suffering on ourselves and on others. And so his heart goes out to his children and he loves us and he wants to love us out of those places. But he is not like our earthly fathers and other authority figures who were disappointed in us. Do you see the distinction? It means that I can stop striving because it's not up to me to make it okay. Jesus Christ has already done it. And so there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But then secondly, not only can I stop striving, I can rest in God's grace. When I realize that it's not up to me to make it okay, it's not up to me to do enough so God will like me again, then I can take a deep breath, knowing that God's love for me never changes. Knowing that he doesn't love me more when I get better and he doesn't love me less when I fail. He loves me because he loves me because he loves me. He loves me because he created me. He loves me because that is who he is, and who I am never changes who he is. If you think about that, that makes sense. If you make sense, because when we recognize our smallness compared to God's greatness. You know, think about it this way. How much effect does throwing one grain of sand at the earth, how much effect does that have on the earth's movement through the solar system? None whatsoever. Why? Because a grain of sand, comparison to the mass of the earth, is incomparable. The same thing is true with us and God. We are but a grain of sand compared to him. We're not even a grain of sand. And so think of how arrogant that is for us to think that if we fail bad enough, then God isn't going to love us anymore. We're not that big to have that kind of effect on God. He's going to keep loving us because that's who he is, and he doesn't change when we change. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves me because he loves me because he loves me because that is who my God is. And when I understand that, and when I understand that there is no condemnation, I can rest in his grace. I can fall into his arms. As I was thinking about this morning, the image that popped into my mind is the image of a child that is upset and scared and afraid and comes into the living room and sees her father sitting in a recliner and just goes up into her father's lap and crawls and sticks her head into his chest and just lets it go and rests. And folks, that's what we can do when we really begin to grab hold of what it means for there to be no condemnation. I can fall into his arms. I can crawl up into his lap, even on my absolute worst day, and just rest in his grace. And every single person in the world, I believe, longs for that place of rest. And we're terrified that it doesn't exist. But Paul declares without any question that it does. It exists in that place of no condemnation. But then third, it means that I can reject all condemnation. Now, look at that phrase again. I know I'm harping on it. There is no condemnation. Underline the word no. None. Nada. Zilch. Zero. Not an ounce. Not a milliounce. Okay? There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And when we realize that, then we can reject all condemnation. It also means that we can step back and recognize that whenever messages of condemnation come to us, where are they coming from? Okay, I contend that every single message of condemnation comes from the enemy. No matter who it comes from. Now, just a side note here, that message is often twisted. Okay, what I mean by that is that many times someone may say something to us that is not condemning. But as we take it in through our filters, Satan twists it and brings out a condemning message. Okay? But ultimately what we need to recognize is that message that we've received of condemnation, where did it come from? It has come from Satan's twisting. And I contend that every single message of condemnation comes ultimately from the enemy. Yes, God will bring messages of conviction to us, but conviction and condemnation are night and day different. Conviction, even when hard or painful, always comes with the sweet smell of hope. It's the conviction that comes to us that says, you know, I need to change this, and this is going to be hard, it may even be painful, but somehow deep in our gut, we know that it's going to be good. And we know that God is going to meet us in that place. It is the, I have sinned, I was wrong, I need to confess it and place it at the foot of the cross, knowing that there is complete forgiveness. God brings powerful conviction in our lives. Condemnation, on the other hand, always smells like death, and I believe is almost always connected with shame. And by shame, what I mean is that it comes with a message not about what we've done, but about our identity. The message isn't one of you failed, it is a message of you're a failure. Do you hear the difference? You see, I'm going to fail every day of my life for the rest of my life in something. Every single day, I am going to fail at something. But that does not mean that I am a failure. And the same is true for you. There is a night and day difference between our actions and our identity. But Satan constantly tries to come and point out any failure and speak to our identity rather than just needing to deal with the failure of the moment. It's the, you know, it comes out in many different ways. It isn't the, quote, you forgot to sign your daughter up for an event. It's the message of you're a horrible mother who can't even get her daughter registered in time. It isn't the you lusted after that woman and need to repent. It's the you're a pervert message. Do you see the difference? And folks, here is something that I am getting more and more confident about every day. And that is that if our Heavenly Father wants to deal with something in our lives, He's very capable of doing so without an ounce of condemnation. My Heavenly Father has convicted me of many things through the years, and He has never once used condemnation or shame as the leverage to get me to change. Condemnation and shame are weapons of the enemy, and our God does not stoop to using them. Therefore, whenever we recognize condemnation, I believe that it is our job to reject that condemnation. And the best illustration I have for this is one I've used before, but it's one that fits all too well to not use again. And that is the illustration of Satan being like the monkeys at the zoo. You know, for one of the things that monkeys are notorious for doing is getting people's attention through their antics, through whatever they're doing, and then as a crowd gathers, then all of a sudden they start throwing feces at people through their cages. Okay? Now imagine for a moment that you are at the monkey cage when they start throwing poop. Imagine you've brought your kids there, you've got a day at the zoo, everything's wonderful, and you're laughing at the monkeys, and then all of a sudden, it hits you on the shoulder. Now question, what are you going to do? Are you going to stand there and say, well, maybe this is a good thing for me. Maybe I deserve this. Okay, when a chunk sticks to your shoulder, are you going to start examining it to see if there might be a salvageable corn kernel? Of course not. You are going to, first of all, get out of their range as quickly as you can. And then secondly, you're going to wipe it off with anything you can find. And then you're going to make a beeline for the restroom to clean up as best as you can. Most likely, you're going to leave the zoo, go home, and change clothes. Well, folks, that's exactly what Satan does. He gets our attention through pain, through failure, through a myriad of different ways, and then he starts throwing feces. And if you stand around trying to find the kernel of truth in the middle of the condemnation, guess what happens? He pummels you with more of his poop. So question, are you just going to stand in front of the cage? Are you going to get away? I'm going to run because I'm tired of him pummeling me that way. And since there is no condemnation, we can rest assured that the poop is not coming from God. So we can get out of there immediately. Treat it for the mess that it is. Wipe off what you can and go find some place to clean up. And I would say the place of cleaning up primarily is community. That when you can come into community and talk about what you've been hit with, then you have other people who look at you and shake their head and say, man, I hate Satan. What a load of poop that is. Okay? Because you see, sometimes we're in the middle of it. It's so hard for us to see the distinction. But someone outside of us can look and say, Satan's telling you, you what? He's telling you that you're not good at that? You know, that's one of the real ironies, is I see all the time people getting pummeled with these messages of condemnation in the very areas of their giftings, in their very areas of their strengths. And when you tell other people about it, so oftentimes the other people are able to say, man, that's just crazy. And when you hear someone else say that's crazy, then you begin to think, well, you know, maybe it is. Maybe I don't have to take that. And ironically, when we begin to do that and we begin to call Satan, we can call his bluff because it isn't true. You know, years ago, especially when we first started New Hope, it seemed like Saturday nights were just brutal for us. Okay, every Saturday night, we just got pummeled. Sick kids, kids awake in the middle of the night with leg aches, nightmares, screaming, etc., etc. I mean, it was just like clockwork every Saturday night. Or we get to church and, you know, things would be going on, etc., etc. And it was just one of those things where you just saw that Satan was just actively assaulting the establishment of New Hope. Okay? Well, one Sunday, I get to church, and I'm kind of standing back, we were already in worship. Adam was here, he was singing, and I remember sitting there thinking, wow, everything's really gone well. I didn't get attacked at all. And you know what I heard at that point? I heard the message of, that's because you ain't got nothing today, I'm not afraid of you. Fortunately, I was in a place that day to recognize it for what it was. It was Satan throwing poo. And it is so important for us to not let it stick. To recognize it for what it is and to get away from it. You see, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, I can reject all condemnation. Now let me just backtrack here for one moment. Because one of the twists, not a subtle twist, but a significant twist that he hits so many of us with, is he says, you know, he raises the question, but are you really in Christ Jesus? In fact, I would guess that there are individuals listening to this message right now, maybe in this room or maybe on CD later, that is the very question they're asking themselves. Well, yeah, that applies to everyone else, but you know, I'm not really that sure that I'm in Christ Jesus. Well, folks, guess what? God's Word says it's very simple. God's Word says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the grave, that He has saved you, that you are in Christ Jesus. If you have given your life to Him and allow Him to wash over you with His blood and cleanse you of your sins simply by acknowledging that I'm a sinner and I need His salvation and His forgiveness, then you are in Christ Jesus. And everything I'm saying here applies to you. And that message in the back of your head that's saying, well, but He doesn't know about this and He doesn't know about that and I'm not sure that applies to me. Guess what? It's the monkey doing his business again. So don't accept it. In fact, it's a matter of not just not accepting it, but it's a matter of actively fighting against it. You see, because I can reject all condemnation, I must reject it by actively fighting against it. John Eldridge, in his book, Waking the Dead, describes this process incredibly well, and I want to read a fairly lengthy section of that. It's a section he calls Make No Agreements. He's describing this process of, you know, he doesn't use the illustration of monkeys throwing poop, but maybe we'll get that to him someday. But in this description, this is what he's describing. He's describing Satan's work of throwing his condemnation on us. He says this way. He says, you have an argument with your daughter on the way to school. As you drive off, you have a nagging sense of, well, you really blew that one. And if your heart agrees and says, yeah, I really did, without taking the issue to Jesus, then the enemy will try to go for more. His next statement is, you're always blowing it with her. Another agreement is made. It's true. I'm such a lousy parent. Keep this up and your whole day is tanked in about 5 minutes. The enemy will take any small victory he can get. It moves you from the you did a bad thing to you are bad. Again, that distinction between action and identity. You are bad or weak or ugly or prideful. You know how it goes. After a while, it just becomes a cloud we live under, except as normal. My friend Aaron decided to get into shape. He went out and took a run. First, the enemy tried discouragement to get him to quit. Look how far you have to go. You can't do this. You'll die out there. Give it up. Aaron thought, gee, it is a long way. I'm not sure I can do this. But then he recognized what was going on and pressed into it. The attack became more personal, more vicious. He was running along and he was hearing stuff like, you're just a fat pig, and you always have been. A gorgeous woman in fabulous shape approached from the other direction. He hears, she'd never be attracted to a slob like you. By the time I got back to my car, he said, I felt like I'd been assaulted. But this time I knew what it was, and I won. I made no agreements. This sort of thing goes on all the time. But unlike Aaron, most of the time we don't recognize it as an attack. At first it tends to be vague, not voices in the head, not an obvious assault, but more of a sense we have, an impression, a feeling that comes over us. The power of suggestion. Now think about it, it makes sense. If some demon were standing in front of us telling us, here, drink this rat poison, we'd tell him where to go. But because we do not live as though we're at war, we will just assume these impressions are our own. And we accept them, agree with them, live under them like slaves under a taskmaster. Listen carefully. Any movement toward freedom and life, any movement toward God and others will be opposed. Marriage, friendship, beauty, rest, the thief wants it all. And his entire plan is based on agreements. And when we make those agreements with the demonic forces suggesting things to us, we come under their influence. It becomes kind of a permission we give the enemy, sort of like a contract. The bronze gates start clanging shut around us. I'm serious. Maybe half the stuff people are trying to, quote, work through in counseling offices or pray about in their quiet times is simply agreements they've made with the enemy. Some foul spirit whispers, I'm such a stupid idiot. And they agree with it. Then they spend months and years of trying to sort through feelings of insignificance. They'd end their agony if they'd treat it for the warfare it is. Break the agreement they've made and send the enemy packing. If you're having trouble taking all of this in, let me ask you, have you had this experience? Something bad happens and you start telling yourself what a jerk you are. Do you really think the source of that is just you? Or God? Think about it this way. Who would take the most delight in it? Take it all real slow if you need to. Start by simply entertaining the notion that the source might be something besides your low self-esteem. I don't mean to suggest it is easy. This can get really nasty. Because just as sharks can smell blood in the water from miles away, the enemies of our souls can smell woundedness, and they close in for the kill. And then Eldridge begins to describe a very personal battle that he and his family went through when this house that they had been looking, trying to purchase, and this place that they've been trying to get their hands on for a long time fell through. He says this. He says, suddenly betrayal felt true. He heard, God has betrayed you. Desolation felt true. None of what you believe is true. Apostasy, abandoning the faith, all felt true. Why walk with God if you can't trust Him? We were reeling. Thoughts went through my heart about how to get out of this book contract because I can't write except out of my walk with God. And that had been pierced. Stacy, his wife, was crying. Our middle son was crying. I felt like I had been hit by a truck. Well, if Jesus said the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, well, then why don't we believe the thief ever actually comes to steal and kill and destroy? Good grief, the things people just roll over and accept is, quote, God's will. The house was just a move to steal. The enemy wanted to kill our hearts and destroy our faith and all that flows from it. And I think that's nearly always true. The particular attack is not the issue. He will steal anything and everything in order to kill and to destroy. And so during assaults like this, you must remember, make no agreements. The enemy will suggest all sorts of things. You see, God doesn't care. You're not worth fighting for. Your heart doesn't matter. You can't trust Him. He's trying to kill your heart. Destroy the glory of your life. It will feel hard, really hard, almost impossible. But whatever you do, make no agreements. You have to start there. And that brings us back full circle to Romans 8:1. The reason that we are able to make no agreements is because by faith we can know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None, nada, zilch. And so whatever weight of condemnation you're dealing with this morning, even maybe the weight of condemnation that says, well, I still feel condemned, so therefore there must really be something wrong with me. Guess where that comes from? It is a satanic attack against your heart and soul. Because Paul has said in no uncertain terms, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're listening to this right now and you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Your heavenly Father is glad as glad can be to be with you. No matter what. Because Jesus' sacrifice is so much greater than anything you or me could ever do. It's finished. It's paid in full. Let's pray. Dear God, we just come to you this morning and we thank you. We thank you for the fact that there is no condemnation. And Lord, we don't really even understand fully how that can be. And I know that any attempt I've done to explain this, it falls short, Lord. But part of why it falls short, Lord, is because it's just really that simple. It is that simple that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death. Lord, I just ask that you would speak to our hearts and show us what it means to be free from the law of sin and death. That my sin, my failure today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, whenever, no longer brings death. It may bring struggle, it brings pain in relationships, it brings lots of other things that your heart breaks for us about. But it no longer brings the death of separation from you. Because we are for now and forever united with you through the blood of Christ. And you see us now and forevermore holy, spotless, and pure because of the work of your Son Jesus. And so, Lord, I just ask that you begin to help us to begin seeing ourselves that way. Because, Lord, I believe that as we begin to see our true identity, as we begin to see who we are as forgiven, redeemed, and in the process of being fully redeemed, that we can begin living in the power and the glory of who you've created us to be. Lord, please show us day to day, moment by moment, what it means for there to be no condemnation. And then show us how to stop striving and to simply rest in your grace. Show us how moment by moment to reject all condemnation that comes to us. And show us how to make no agreements with Satan's lies. And to walk in the freedom, the glory, and the power of who you say we are. Lord, forgive us for how often we listen more, we put more weight in who Satan says we are than who you say we are. And teach us to have the faith to hold on to your spoken identity as the reality of our lives. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.